All right, here we go. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to them, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father, we come before you and we're thankful again for your very word that we have in the palm of our hand. And I pray, God, that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, come into this place. And as we've sang songs of you delivering our soul, of you radically changing the lives of two ladies, Lord, I look across this room and I see many miracles that you've changed, hearts that were in darkness and now brought into your marvelous light. Lord, we come before you because we know you are the one and only true God. You are our Savior. You're everything that we will ever need. And our desire this morning is to hear you speak. So, Father, please help me get out of your way that you may be everything that we need right now. Speak to us. And this I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So as we continue in our study, last week we witnessed Jesus healing a paralytic. And of course, there was much more than just a miracle that took place. But Jesus actually said an important phrase, "so that you may know," and the healing along with Jesus uttering the words to this paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." He not only revealed that he had the authority to forgive sins, but also the power to make a person whole, to make him well. And he healed him in view of all the people that were in this house. And again, it was in that day that he literally declared, "I am God. I have the power and the authority to do all of this." And remember with me that he pointed them back to the prophet Daniel by using that title, the Son of Man. And so it is amazing for us to see as Jesus is starting his public ministry, as he's continuing by fulfilling his calling of preaching the gospel, that many good things are happening. And sure enough, as we now pick up in this passage, notice Jesus changes locations here. Again, after healing this paralytic, he leaves the home that he was in and begins to walk by the seashore once again, just like he did when he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And so as he was out in public, a great crowd, a great multitude of people came to him. And we all understand this because remember with me, ever since he taught in the synagogue and all of the miracles that have taken place, listen, everyone's testimony was, "I'm amazed at the authority that he has when he teaches the word." They testified to the very thing that he helped them understand God's word or what it meant to be right with God. He had the power again to heal many from illnesses, from leprosy, and even this paralytic. And so Jesus not only moves location as the crowd begins to come to him, Jesus once again stays true to his calling, to his mission. And what is it? That he would teach the people. Now, I know that there's no details as to what he preached on this day, but remember with me what he told the disciples when they found him praying. "We must go to all of the other towns to preach the gospel, for this is the purpose why I came." So we understand that Jesus, taking advantage of this crowd, began to preach about the kingdom of God. And, you know, we were blessed as a church, you know, there was about, I think, 20 plus of you who came to Israel with Maurice and I, and we actually stood on the seashore of Capernaum, and I'll tell you, what a blessing to be able to not only be there physically, but can you imagine? Listen, I know everybody loves St. George, okay? Oh, my goodness, Pastor, all the red rocks, right? But listen, the red rocks don't look anything beautiful when it compares to a lake and water, right? Don't get mad at me. Don't get upset. I love St. George, okay? But there's something about the water, and can you imagine being there on that day, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, the beauty of it, and having Jesus teach you? Man, what a beautiful sight. And so not only was he there teaching, but maybe the moment that the crowd, maybe he finished teaching and the crowd dispersed a little bit, he went on his way. We have no idea whether he was heading back into Capernaum or if he was just taking a stroll along the shore. But in verse 14, it tells us that he passed by and Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Jesus literally looked upon Levi as he was at work. How would you feel if Jesus showed up to your job? I guarantee you, if it was a construction site, nobody would say a word. Because God knows what happens on those floors, and everybody's using his name, but it ain't in the right way. But he looks, and he sees Levi. And of course, because we have God's word, we understand and know that Levi was a tax collector, and even the phrase sitting at the tax office. But listen, I want you to understand that tax collectors during this day were despised by the nation of Israel. And for us, it's kind of like times haven't changed because I don't think there are too many people here who like the IRS. If you work for them, no, please understand, it's not against you. But what we need to understand is that these tax collectors and sinners were considered traitors and thieves. When it comes to being a traitor, why do I say that? Because they were all Jewish men. They were Jewish men who were working for the Roman government. When it comes to being a thief, these tax collectors overcharged or raised the taxes for selfish gain. In other words, they were ripping off their fellow countrymen. And so when it comes to Levi, though, there's no mention here in our passage or in any other passage, I believe. I could be wrong, but I believe this is to be true, that it doesn't mention if Levi was dishonest. It doesn't say anything. But tradition does tell us, because of the nature of who they were and how they got that position, they were corrupt and they were dishonest. And so one of the interesting things that I discovered as I was studying through this, Levi would have been despised even more than any of the other tax collectors. And the reason being is because not only was he Jewish, but he was from the tribe of Levi. Well, what does that mean? For some of you who may not know this, it's important for us to understand that in the Old Testament, when God chose the nation of Israel to be his people, it was formed through Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this particular tribe, the tribe of Levi, God selected specifically to be his priest and those who served within the tabernacle and also later in the temple. So these were God's chosen servants. And of course, because Levi was from the tribe of Levi, he should have been in the temple serving God. And yet, where do we find him? Betraying his people, ripping them off, and working for the Roman government. So we can understand a little bit why there may have been some hatred toward him. And though everyone else may have looked at him with those views or through those lenses, listen, Jesus looked upon him with love and grace. He didn't rebuke Levi. He didn't call him, a rotten tax collector or a thief. No, Listen, Jesus saw Levi as a man who was lost and in need of being saved. You see, Jesus called Levi to follow him. And if you notice in this verse, listen, there is no question mark at the end of the word me. In your Bibles, what does it have? You can talk to me. Come on, church.
A period.
A period. So what does that mean? Wasn't an invitation. It was a command. Think about that, beloved. The one who was despised, the one who was labeled a traitor and a thief and not wanting to have any association with, and yet Jesus is looking at him and saying, I want you to follow me. I want you on my team. And this is a beautiful picture. And it says here that the moment that Levi heard these words, he got up and followed him, which is cool. But in the Gospel of Luke, it gives us a little bit more information. In the Gospel of Luke, this is what it says. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. So why am I making a big, you know, issue about what Luke says? Well, according to what we just read, Levi was willing to let go of his position. In other words, he didn't just ask for the day off. Oh, I'm going to go hang out with Jesus for the day, but I'll be back in the office tomorrow. No. It says that he left all. He forsook his position, the life of luxury, the amount of money that he was collecting. He was willing to let it all go, forsake it all to follow Jesus. And I hope and pray that if there's anybody here in this room today who may think that money is the answer to all of happiness, take heed. Take note to somebody who had it and was willing to give it up just like that the moment that Jesus looked at him and said, follow me. This is an amazing picture because he got up. Listen, there was no two-week notice. I'm out. I'm gone. Levi probably was excited. But can you imagine the look on Peter, Andrew, James, and John's face? Excuse me? Jesus, are you sure? And you know me, right? I've said this time and time again. Isn't it a blessing to be a part of God's family? Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
That's a huge blessing. But now listen, because we're part of his family, that means you and I have no say-so in who he includes. So what does that mean? We just need to be thankful we're in. Jesus let us in. So we have no right to say, oh, Jesus, you shouldn't, no, don't let them come in. If he welcomed us, take note, we need to welcome everybody. And so it is a blessing to see all of these things unfold. And of course, in verse 15, it says, after all of this went down, later in that evening, Levi had a party at his home. He had a dinner. Maybe this was his going away party from being a tax collector. I don't know. Others may have suggested that the moment that Jesus called him, that his life changed radically that quickly, that he was already trying to get other people to know Jesus. Could have been either one or the other. Could have been both. I have no idea. What I do know is that they gathered together. And Mark tells us that Levi also invited other tax collectors and sinners. They all sat together to have a meal. Now, we know already what a tax collector is. These were Levi's fellow associates, his former co-workers. But who are these sinners that Mark introduces us to? The word sinners here refers to those who were Gentiles, those who were not Jewish, those who did not follow the law, those who were not educated in the law. In other words, they were the outsiders of God's promises. This was a group of people of other nations that had no desire to live according to the word of God. As a matter of fact, they lived contrary to the word of God. So Jesus and his disciples are breaking bread with Jews who had turned away from God and those who were not even looking for God. And I want to catch this. I want us to catch this because today in our time, this is what it would look like. Jesus would have been hanging out with backsliders, those who once walked with God, who have turned away. And now he's also hanging out with unchurched people, those who didn't know anything about Jesus. And it's interesting because, again, we're seeing the Lord and his mission coming to life and what he was called to do. And so I want to just read again verse 16 and 17. And it says here, "And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So in verse 16, as Jesus, his disciples, and everyone from Levi, tax collectors and sinners are all in his house enjoying this dinner, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees are on the outside, and they see Jesus hanging out and eating with this rough crowd. He's eating with people that nobody else wanted to be around. And of course, when they saw this from the outside, the passage really reflects that they began to criticize him, that they began to condemn him. But I want you to notice this. They didn't say anything to Jesus. They said it to his disciples. And I want to just share this with you because, again, one of the things that we need to understand, especially as a church today, listen, we're blessed to see a lot of families coming to this fellowship, and many of you consider Calvary your home. And we have all different nationalities, we have all different upbringings, and we all see things differently, and we will not always agree with one another on certain matters, okay? Let me give you an example. For the life of me, I don't understand it why some of you don't like burritos. But that's a minor issue, okay? I love you. I'm going to pray for you. Come to the light. But that's a minor issue. But isn't it amazing, because we have different likes, different personalities, that at times we can turn something that is insufficient into a big thing? And I want you to take note, because what these religious leaders were doing was, instead of handling it biblically, correctly, instead of talking to Jesus personally, they went and talked to his disciples. For what reason? To gain another ally, to cause division. Beloved, I'm pleading with you, don't bring that mess here. Don't bring that in here. I know we're human, but let's learn how to love each other well. Let's learn how to handle things biblically, and let's learn how to communicate with each other respectfully. That way, God can help a problem, instead of it causing division, turn into building up the body of Christ. Come on now, church, we got to do this. And so these religious leaders from the scribes and the Pharisees, remember that the scribes were those experts in interpreting the law. And these scribes could have been literally the same ones that were in the house when Jesus healed that paralytic. They may have been going to the Pharisees and saying, "Hey, man, this went down today." And they may have gathered together looking for Jesus. Who were these Pharisees? Well, they were a strict religious group of Jews who were devoted to obeying the Jewish law and traditions. The name Pharisee in Hebrew means separated, And they believed in order to please God and make it into heaven, they were to stay away from everything that was unholy and to follow all of God's commands and all of these rituals concerning ceremonial purification. Let me share this a little bit. This was mind-blowing to me. I don't get it, but this is where it was at. In the Old Testament, I think all of us understand and know that there the law that God gave to Moses. How many commandments were there? You guys are awesome. 10. Said it a little weak, but you said the right answer. And then, 10. Those are the 10 commandments. And yes, God gave it to them. But do you also realize, here's a little fun factor, that between the Torah, everything in the Torah, there are 613 laws that God gave his people. 613. What did these Pharisees do? They decided they wanted to be extra holy, and they came up with, some believe, even thousands of more rules and regulations not to break those 613. Now, does that make sense to you? Listen, I have trouble just trying to keep one. So this is what their thinking was. And also the mistake that they made, they added to God's word. Bible says very clearly, don't add or subtract. This is God's word. He doesn't need our help. What he's given us is it. It is the final authority. And so these Pharisees made the mistake of adding to God's word. And then they made the mistake of putting their laws, those man-made laws, above God's word. That's religion. God doesn't want that. And so these two groups of religious leaders gather together and they see Jesus hanging out with this rough crowd. And in their perspective, if he was a holy man, he wouldn't be hanging out with these people. He wouldn't have even entered into the home of Levi. The other thing that I think they would have, thought is that Jesus would defile himself because he was hanging out with people who were unclean, Gentiles. I mean, they were so legalistic and so afraid to be around Gentiles. One commentary that I read, now, again, these are could-be's, not sure, but just because of what we read, and Jesus actually calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. He says, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from God. So when I read some of these commentaries and what they suggest and how it could have been, that these religious leaders, whenever they would walk in a public place, they would literally hold on to their garments just in case they brushed up against a Gentile. They didn't want to touch anything that a Gentile touched because it would make them unclean. And so by Jesus being here, what is their viewpoint? He's defiled now. He's not a holy man. Not only is he with them, but he's eating with them. Oh, my goodness. And I get it. Today in our culture, it's no big deal. Hey, let's go grab a burger. For those of you burger lovers. I'm being fair. I'm not just mentioning what I like. But let's just say it was a Mexican restaurant, just to say. Okay? Because I think it's a little bit better using this illustration. But how many of you know already that when you go to a Mexican restaurant and you're waiting for your food, they'll bring you some salsa and some chips? Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. And for those of you who double dip, can I have another cup, please? Why? Because it's an intimate meal. It's identifying. It's, I'm one with you. In that time and in that culture, it was much more than just a casual meal. It was, you were associating yourself. We are one. That's what they viewed. And so again, instead of talking to Jesus, they go to his disciples. But I love verse 17. Jesus, when he heard it, when he heard them say what they said, he then addressed them. He got up and he spoke. And he wanted them to know exactly why he was there. I want you to notice again, this is what he told them. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, beloved, Jesus just revealed his mission. He just revealed the purpose of him coming into this world. Because if anybody could be made right with God by following rules, then Jesus would have never come. He wouldn't need to go to the cross. He wouldn't have needed to be cruelly treated and punished and bruised and whipped and flogged and all of those things before he got to he would have never had to do all of that. But here is the truth. Through Jesus, there is mercy to pardon the greatest of sins and grace to change the greatest of sinners. Let that sink in. How do we know those are more than just words? Just look through the Bible. Because all of the great people that God used were a bunch of mess ups. Look at the Apostle Paul, who once was a persecutor, became the greatest preacher, missionary, church planner, wrote 13 of the 26 New Testament books in the Bible. Did he start off right? No. This is an amazing truth. Through Jesus, there is mercy to pardon the greatest of sins and grace to change the greatest of sinners. And again, Jesus didn't just say it because his comment reveals this mission. When he uses that earthly illustration of going to a doctor, he says, those who are well don't go to a doctor, but those who are sick. We all understand that. Listen, I don't think any of us in this room, when we have a day off from work, are just calling up your doctor and saying, everything's great, but can I hang out with you today? Can I pay the $50 copay and just chill with you? I'm cool. I don't need anything. Listen, there's other ways to spend $50. I don't think we're doing that. If you are, you may have a crush on your doctor. I don't know. But we go to the doctor when we're what? Sick. When we know something is off. When we know we're not right. And so it's a very understandable illustration that Jesus gives them. And in the same way that is understand, you know, we all understand it. Here's the truth that Jesus was saying. I didn't come into this world to call those who think they're righteous, to think they're okay. I didn't come into this world to those who are perfect. I didn't come into this world for those who, because they go to church every Sunday and do good deeds. I didn't come for those who think they belong to the right family and they're going to get into heaven. There's no bundle deals. It's an individual decision. Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm good because great granny prayed for me and they're like, she's like this with Jesus. Great granny's going to have an enjoyable time with Jesus, but you're not. I didn't come for those who think they're righteous. He says this, I came specifically for sinners, for those who aren't even looking for me, for those who have turned away from God, from those who know their life as the pastor of Montebello Calvary Chapel, Pastor Poncho Juarez says, Jesus came for those who are messed up from the floor up. He came, and I think he said it earlier, Jesus takes our mess and turns it into a message. That was good, by the way. Thank you. I'm going to steal it. Borrow. Okay, that sounds better, huh? Borrow. No, oh, pastor stealing stuff. Listen, I came for the sinners. And I think this is where we need to understand that as followers of Christ, if this is Jesus' heart, and we too, when we make this confession of faith, Jesus isn't looking for half-hearted efforts. He's not looking for us to be fans only on Sunday. Woo-hoo, raise the hands for Jesus. But then 6 days of the week, what are we doing? Listen, Jesus desires us to be followers, to mimic, to copy, to do the things that he did, not because we do them to gain, but we do them out of love because we've experienced the love of Christ. And it is God's love that then motivates us to love others. Because if we love people based upon our understanding of that word, it will be conditional. And the truth is, Jesus wants us to walk away. He wants these religious leaders to understand the depth of why he came. And Jesus came to do this specific thing, which was to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save those, again, who think they're okay. Because the reality is, listen carefully, in our world, there are so many different kinds of people. We have different nationalities. We have different cultures, different upbringings. As I mentioned earlier, we all have different things that we like. But what is the common denominator between everybody? Is that we're all sinners. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And the truth is that nobody, no one, based upon their own merit, based upon whatever good deed you think you can do, not based upon whether what church you go to. It doesn't say for God so loved the world that for those who attend Calvary Chapel are saved. It doesn't say that. And Jesus himself said those words, no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one way. And this is what we as the church need to lock arms, and this is the battle that we should be fighting together for the world. This is, again, we're not meant to build our own little kingdom here. We all come happy on Sunday. And Jesus is not meant to be left here on Sunday. We're to take him home with us. We're to take him to our job sites. He's to be with us. And I pray that we would see that today's takeaway from this message is that God desires us to follow. In what way? Because again, if we're followers of Christ, we need to be able to look at what's going on and do the exact same thing Jesus did, which means to befriend those who may be rejected. Now, I need you to please hear this portion very carefully because we need to understand, I am not giving you the green light to go hang out in places that you shouldn't. Even though Jesus was sitting among tax collectors and sinners and the outcasts and those who nobody else wanted to be around, notice the passage. He was there as light in the darkness. He was not going out and hanging at a bar to relate to people. He was not going and trying to be cool and you know, I'm here with you and we're the same and, you know, I'm here to talk about Jesus, so let's have another round. No. He came to be a light. And so our challenge today, and I pray that we would see this, because even though, again, everybody else may have looked at Levi as a traitor and a thief, Jesus looked upon him with love. And may we never, ever think that we're above or better than anybody else, especially those who may not know Jesus. I pray that we don't have this attitude when we see somebody doing things that are against, that are contrary to the word of God. Oh my goodness, I can't believe they're doing that. I shared about this ministry before. It's called Plural Life Ministries. And these are couples, older couples, that go and they follow along rave parties that are happening throughout our world. If you don't know what a rave is, don't Google it. You don't need to go there. Let me just give you this description. It's a modern-day Woodstock. And these couples go to be an extension of God's love, to be his hands and his feet, because they go, and we've experienced this. Maurice and I have been on missions with them. We've gone to a rave in Vegas to minister alongside of them. And it amazed me how many people went there not understanding what they were getting themselves into. That they would walk out by themselves while their friends were still in the party doing God knows whatever. And yet, I didn't sign up for this. I'm not going to hang out. But I have nowhere to go. These couples bring them to an RV or bring them to their car, get them to where they need to be. They're not there throwing a Bible at them, calling them a bunch of sinners, a bunch of heathens. They just love on them. If they see a young lady walking out, man, those ladies are quick to be around their side so that nobody else will come and mess with them. If they're loaded, they give them coffee, sober up. If they lost connection with their friends, their cell phone is dead, here's a charger. Get it charged up. Get connected with your friends. We want to make sure you're safe. If they need somewhere to sleep, they have an RV. Go knock out. We'll call your parents. We'll call whoever. Come get you. They're an extension of God's love, not there to condemn. And before they leave, they have adapted some of the culture in the sense of exchanging bracelets, kind of what they do during these events. But on the bracelets that they give out, and some of you have made these bracelets for us to send back to them, but it has a website for them to go and hear the gospel message. That's loving the unlovable. That's loving those who nobody else would dare. Oh, I can't believe that's a ministry. Don't be judging. Don't be judging. You need to be called. And you can still be friends to those who are lost, but you need to remember you are the light. Don't let your friends who are in darkness influence you. And the moment that that happens, that's where you draw the line. And I'm not saying that you're supposed to be taking advantage of those who we're called to forgive, but whenever a person is just crying out for help and wants Jesus, I pray that we would be there. I hope and pray again that we would learn how to look through God's eyes and realize that everyone is in need of a Savior. I hope and pray that we would realize that God has called us to love the world and to love them well. And what do I mean by that? That we're to love all people the way God did. That we're to love them and share the truth with them, because that's why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. I pray that we would live out Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Why don't we all turn there, and we're going to end with this verse. Galatians chapter 6. I paraphrased it this morning, and I think I butchered it. So I want to read it so we don't walk away going, I don't know what Pastor was saying. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? All, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I pray that Calvary Chapel would live that verse out. And I pray that you're with me. I pray that we would be known as a church that loves well. I pray that we would be known as a church that desires to welcome any and all who come walking through our door. As God has loved us and extended his grace and mercy to us, may we also do the same to one another. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time, and I want to thank you for your word. And I do pray, God, that you would continue to help all of us love well, that we would, again, demonstrate, Lord, who you are to a world that is in darkness, a world who may not even be looking for you. But I do know, Lord, that there are many in this world who are hurting, many in this world who may feel like they're rejects or outcasts or nobody likes me, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me. It is those that we pray you would give us opportunities to, again, to be the extension of your hands and feet, and that the message that we would share would be that you love them, that you do care, that you do see them. And regardless of what anybody else may say of them, that's not the way God views them. So, Lord, help us today to be that voice and the extension of your hands and feet. I pray this for all who have confessed and made you the Lord and Savior of their life. And as everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there's some here this morning that have never heard, or maybe you've never given your heart to the Lord. And I pray that you would have heard the truth of what it means to be right with God. And there is only one way, and it's through Jesus. And what I mean by that is because of his death on the cross, it was the rightful payment that was required for the sins of the world. So Jesus came specifically to die, to help all come back into a right relationship with God. Again, we can't do this ourselves. It was only Jesus. His shed blood on the cross paid in full that penalty. And when you believe that with all of your heart, the Bible says that when you make that confession, when you acknowledge that you sinned against God and that you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, in Romans it tells us that you will be saved from that penalty. So Jesus opened up the door for all of us to receive this amazing gift of everlasting life. And just as we went through the scriptures today, doesn't matter what your past is like. Doesn't matter where you've been, what sins you've committed, how many times you may have committed them. The moment that he invites you, I pray you would not hesitate, but that you would be willing to do exactly like Levi and forsake your former life and now live for Jesus. And if this is you this morning, I want to encourage you right where you're at to slip up your hand that I may see it, and I would be honored to lead you in a prayer to receiving Jesus this morning. And I don't want you to leave this place without getting your heart right with God. If there's anybody here, just slip up your hand that I may see it. Lord, I thank you for gathering us together as family. And I do pray that you would empower us today to be your hands and feet. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand? I want to encourage you today, if there is anything going on in your life and you need prayer, please come forward. We're going to have a prayer team up here that would be more than willing to pray for you. And for the rest of you, God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful day. It's good having a chance to get into the Word of God with you. And so God bless you. Love you all. Have a wonderful day.